This evening, we have a pretty incredible lesson in the book of Samuel. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3. We probably come to one of the best parts in the book of Samuel. This is my favorite part, especially chapter 3. Because now God not only has begun a good work in the life of the people of God, but if you remember in the lessons that we've actually studied in previous times, one of the things that is going on here is that God Himself has been looking for a leader. It seems that God, not only the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, not only to make Himself perfect in the eyes of men, but constantly looking for a man or a woman that will make themselves available for God. Well, God found such a woman, and her name was Hannah, the mother of Samuel. And as God heard her prayer, then God not only gave her that baby, but that baby that was born, asked of God in the Hebrew, God began to put an anointing and a call in the life of Samuel. And this is where we come now, where Samuel now is about 12 years of age. Samuel was born, and Samuel was dedicated unto God, and Hannah, once she finished weaning the child, she took him up to the temple with Eli and left the child there in the temple so that he could actually said, Lord, you gave him to me and now I am giving him back to you to use him however you want to use my son. I think that would be very hard for too many mothers in order for you to give up your child. Now, she didn't have to do that, but she did it. Because she recognized that God not only had given her the gift of life, but God was looking for a man that would make himself available to become not only a prophet, but to become a man of God. Samuel was such a man. God was going to use this guy in such a way. You see, you have to understand that the nation at this particular moment was in a spiritual decline. Remember when we were in the book of Judges? Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Remember that generation that came out of the time of Joshua? Once that generation died, their children were born and their children began to worship other gods instead of Jehovah God. And so when you come to this area now in the book of 1 Samuel, the times are not too good. The times are bad. People are doing whatever they feel like doing. But at the same time, when we have a situation like Sodom and Gomorrah, and there's a lot of perversion in the world, it is also a time where God wants to work, and God wants to use you in working in this world. And I think that that's so incredible that God would use donkeys like us to accomplish His will and to do whatever He wants to do, because God is sovereign and God is in full control of every situation. And when He was speaking to Esther, He said, for such a time as this, God has set you in the kingdom. And I believe in my life that for such a time as this, God has placed me here in Calvary Chapel, you know, Golden Springs, and you as a congregation are here for such a time as this. Because God is going to do some tremendous works. If God has done so much in the past 30 years, can you imagine in the next 25, 30 years, if we live that long, what God will do in the life of the people? Especially if you commit your life to Jesus Christ completely and fully. Fully to God. Now what we have here in chapter 3 is the call of God to Samuel. Because many times people will ask, well, how do you know that God has called you? How do you know? Because when I was called by the Lord, when I got saved, I never heard the voice of God. Never heard it, never have heard it. But I can tell you that as I got saved, the Holy Spirit led me not only to read the Word of God, but as I was reading the Word of God, God began to confirm in my heart, and there was something deep within my heart that I knew that I had to preach the gospel. I knew it. I didn't have any experience. I didn't have the knowledge or the wisdom. But as I stepped out by faith and as I began to read the Bible and began to prepare myself for what God was wanting to intend to do in my life, then God began to open those doors. And at the same time, He began to shut the doors. Here in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 3, Samuel is probably about 12 years of age. And since the day he was born until the day that he went to the temple, and he had been working in the temple, helping out in the temple, living in the temple with Eli the priest, he had never ever heard the voice of God or heard the word of the Lord. He was just living in the temple. And probably Samuel living in the temple, in the house of God, probably he was learning a lot of things, and it was probably his little seminary as God was preparing him, and he didn't even know that God was going to call him and use him as a prophet to the nation. That's what's so incredible. We don't know how God's going to use our lives. That's why we prepare. And we're open to God. God, whatever you want in my life, I want to do it. God wants to test your heart. Because there are a lot of people, they'll say, okay, God, use me. But they really don't mean it in their lives. They really don't mean it. The way up is, first of all, the way down. It's not promoting yourself. It's not talking about yourself. The way God calls people is that God searches the hearts and the minds of people. And when God sees a need, then He'll call you and He'll use you to bring glory and honor, not to yourself or to anybody else, but to Himself. That's how God operates. Whether you're a musician, whether you're a businessman, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a student or a parent or a grandparent, it doesn't matter. If you're open to the Holy Spirit and you want to be obedient to the Holy Spirit and you're teachable, God will use you if you're teachable. Samuel was very teachable. Look how it begins here in the time when spiritual declining was in the nation and God was looking for a leader to lead the nation. Verse 1 of chapter 3. And then the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. He was working in the temple. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. Now that's interesting that here in chapter 3, verse 1, it tells you that the word of God was rare or it was scarce. God wasn't talking to people. And the reason? Because of the conditions of the world. At this particular time, there were no visions, there were no revelations. Nobody really knew the will of the Lord in their lives. It wasn't being announced. But all of a sudden, God chooses a young boy, and God begins to say, I'm going to use you as a young man. Now, how many of us would ever think that God would use a child? Your child. Your nephew, your grandchild. But God does. God wants to use your children, just like Samuel. So many times we get in back of our minds that, you know, before God can ever use us, we have to become adults and we got to get a testimony. No. You don't have to do anything to get a testimony. All you have to do is be open to the Holy Spirit and God will use your life tremendously. Even though, like today, I believe today is the same kind of situation and times when Samuel was living where the actual word of the Lord was rare. Today, even though God is moving in a tremendous way, I believe that we are living in a time where God is searching and looking for men and women that want to be used for His kingdom. Because there's so much carnality today. So many people living for themselves. But I wonder how many people are willing Because we become complacent in our lives. I mean, how many of us would say, okay, Lord, send me. And God would say, okay, I'm going to send you. Sell your house. Sell your car. Leave your family. And sometimes people in the back of their mind say, okay, Lord, I want to go, but don't send me to Africa because I don't want to get eaten alive there, you know. And you know what? Whenever you pray like that, let me say, first of all, that God will never send you to Africa if you don't want to go to Africa. Okay? He won't send you there. God will send you wherever He wants to, but first of all, what He'll do is He'll humble you. And He'll develop your life and work in your life so that He can prepare you so when you're ready to go, you won't have any doubts in your mind that this is the place you're going to go. And when you go, you're going to love those people. You're not going to be afraid of spiders or lions. You're going to love it. You're going to know, wow, this is so awesome. God has called me. And sometimes God will call you to neat situations, and sometimes God will call you to difficult situations, which none of us would like to have that. But it happens. Here we find Samuel at a time where the word of God was scarce and it was rare in those days, and there were no widespread revelations by God. Verse 2. And then it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow dim, that he could not see. So Eli the priest was a very old guy. He was the priest, a high priest. And he was having problems with his vision. His vision was going. And little Samuel was there in the presence of this priest that was not only instructing him and teaching him, and this priest by the name of Eli had also two sons, and they probably grew up with Eli, but his sons were very wicked children. And we'll see that in a moment. Very wicked children. I found it interesting reading the story that it's very possible that actually people can grow up in the church and become wicked after all. There are no guarantees. Unless there's a true commitment to Jesus Christ. Because why? Man's heart is wicked. Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart of man is what? Wicked. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, know your hearts. The heart is deceitful. Desperately wicked, God says. And I think that it's really important that we understand here that Eli is in the will of God, and God is going to use Eli not only to train Samuel, but Samuel will be the man that God will use, not Eli's sons. Not Eli's sons. Verse 3. And before the lamp of God, or before the seven candlesticks, went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down. So the ark of the covenant was there. And then something like this light behind here with seven candlesticks, and they put the oil and then they would light it up. It was actually going out and it was getting dark and they were going to bed. He says that the Lord called Samuel and he answered. He said, here am I. So here is Samuel. He's going to bed. He's 12 years old. And in the next room is Eli. And as he's lying down, he's kind of going, you know, kind of getting ready to go to sleep. He hears a small voice and says, Samuel. Samuel. He says, here am I. And so he ran to Eli and said, here am I. You call me? And Eli said, I did not call you. Lie down again. And he went down and lay down. Can you imagine what it must be like when you're hearing voices? Well, did you call me? I didn't call you. You're hearing things. Too much pizza. Or too many tacos, you know? But imagine, here he is. He's going back to bed. And he says, oh, well, I guess I was hearing things. He goes back to bed. Verse 6. And then the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And notice that he calls you by name. I like that. He's your name, you know, he doesn't call somebody else's name, he calls you. You don't have to appeal, come and say, the Lord told me to tell you. No, God will speak to you directly. Listen. And then the Lord called yet again Samuel, and Samuel got up, he went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. And he answered, hey, look, kid, Let me sleep. You know how old people get? Moody. Let me sleep. Quit bugging me. Go lie down. I didn't call you. He answered, I did not call you, my son. Lie down again. Verse 7. And now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. See, he didn't know the Lord. He didn't know his God. Now, this brings up an important point. He did not know the Lord. Does that mean that he was at the age of accountability, or he was coming into the age of accountability? I believe so. Before, he did not know the Lord, so I believe that at that particular moment, he was not in the age of accountability, but at the age of 12, he's coming to the age where God holds you not responsible for your actions. Pretty interesting. It could be younger, but here in this case, it says that for 12 years, he did not know the Lord, never heard the voice of God, which means he never was convicted. You can't be convicted until God speaks to you. And so that's pretty interesting here that he brings this out. But check this out, verse 7. And now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. You see? God had not revealed himself to him at all. But now God is beginning to do what? Reveal himself to him, making him accountable and putting responsibility in his commitment and his actions to the Lord. Verse 8. And then the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And then he got up, he went to Eli, and he said, here I am, for you did call me. He must have been irritated now. And then Eli, check this out, the spiritual man of God, perceives what? Hey, the Lord is speaking to him. Oh, right. Hey, parents, beware when your children tell you they're hearing from the Lord. Very possible. Eli, being a spiritual man, discerned what? Discerned that God was speaking to the young man. Look what it says. And now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Verse 8 again. And then the Lord called Samuel again the third time. He arose and went to Eli, and here I am. He says, I did not call you. Verse 9, therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down again. And the next time you hear the voice, when he calls you, say, here I am, Lord, speak. You see? Verse 9. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Can you imagine how exciting that must have been for Samuel? Wow, man, God's going to speak to me. But then, who's going to believe me? I'm only a child. But here's, again, Samuel. Verse 10. He says, now the Lord came and stood and called as other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered and said, speak, for your servant is listening, Lord. And then the Lord said to Samuel, now this is so incredible. Because when God's going to speak, I wonder what God's going to say to me. And you probably say, you know, you think, man, when God calls me, he's going to give me full directions and what I'm going to do, and all these things are going to be planned out. But how would you like to receive your first message from the Lord, a message of judgment? A message of judgment. 12 years old. Check this out. Verse 11. And then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. The Hebrew word here is from the root salat. It means to vibrate, to quiver, or if you ever get hit like this on your ears, what happens? They ring and you can pop the eardrums. That's where the word comes from. To get hit like this between the ears with both palms on the ears, where your ears are actually ringing completely. Which means what? That at that particular time, people's ears were ringing not to the voice of God. They couldn't hear. They couldn't hear God. But God was speaking to Samuel in this particular time. Verse 12. He said, in that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to the end. What is he talking about? Well, God is saying, Samuel, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you some warnings concerning the house of Eli. Why? Because Eli was in the house of the priesthood. He's the one that did the worship to God. He's the one that heard from God and spoke to the people of God. But God knew and God recognized that Eli was a father. He had sons. And one of the problems with Eli is that Eli was a poor disciplinarian with his children. He allowed them to get away with murder and never disciplined them. And his kids ended up becoming juvenile delinquents in the house of God. And the message is that God is going to kill them. God's going to kill his children. He's going to remove them from the face of the earth. Why, you say? Well, you'll see in a moment. Because these young men were not only stealing the money from the offerings, but they were taking the food offerings and they were abhorring them for themselves. And they were taking the young girls in the temple, and in one of the rooms of the temple, they were fornicating with the women, and Daddy Eli wasn't doing anything about it. There was sin in the camp. And yet Eli was not doing anything about it. So now God says, I'm going to judge him. And I'm going to judge his whole house. And there's going to be nobody left in his house. I'm going to get rid of all his seed completely. He'll never have any seed again. Verse 13, look what he says. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. Underline that, fathers and grandparents. Underline it. Young people, underline that too. One day you'll be a father or a mother. What do you mean restrain them? There were no restraints. No discipline on their children. They could do whatever they wanted to do. Never discipline them when they did wrong. David had the same problem with his children. When we get to, you know, in 2 Samuel, you'll see that. Verse 14. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Can you imagine that? Hey, I don't care how many sacrifices he gives to me. There's no redemption. It's over. You say, is it possible for God to do such a thing? Oh, yes, it is. Yes, it is. God can do whatever he wants to do. But how I thank God for the grace and the mercy that he's pouring out tonight to each one of us individually to make the corrections in our homes as we learn from the Word of God. Why do I say that? Because some of you are new believers. And you've come out of your homes, you know, out of a life of sin. And your kids might have been already teenagers. And, you know, they grew up with you as a heathen. And, you know, as you say, well, it's too late. They're already totally messed up. Well, you know what? When you become a Christian, all things become brand new. You can start sowing good seed where there was bad seed. And God's grace will be there for you and for your family. If you're really honest with God, God can do whatever he wants to do with any one of us here tonight. And God here is making the example, giving the illustration, what could happen to such people that are poor disciplinarians with their children and not really taking God's word and respecting it, but allowing your children to come into your home and allow them to sin in your home, and you allow them to do it and never ever put a stop to it, then you're in sin and the judgment of God could come. You have to set the lines. You have to be a godly people. You have to be loving and kind, not legalistic. And you set the rules in your house for your children and for your grandchildren, so that they respect not only your house, but they respect you, but they respect the Word of God. But let me say this. You can set up all the rules you want to, and you can come to church, but if you don't live to what you preach, then you become a hypocrite in their eyes, and they'll lose respect for you. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. You have to be a man and a woman of your word. They cannot see contrary. Son, don't drink, but I drink. Son, don't commit adultery, but I commit adultery. You see? Son, don't lie, I lie. Son, don't steal, but I steal. You see, we can't do that. You'll bring great confusion to your house. That's why it's so important for the father and the mother to be a godly mother, a godly father, that when God not only anoints your life and you make stands for your life, you make a stand because you know who you believe in. And God, through His grace and love and mercy, will give you the wisdom and the knowledge and the grace to be able to what? To speak to your sons and to your daughters. And God will take care of the situation if you really believe in God. So many homes have been ruined because of a lack of discipline in the home. Because people are not willing to do what the Bible says. We have to be doers of the Word of God. So here God is judging Eli and his whole family. Look again, verse 15. And so Samuel lay down until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. So they got up in the morning, Eli's walking around, and here's Samuel walking around, and he's probably avoiding him, and all of a sudden Eli says, "Hey, Samuel, come here. How you doing, young man?" "Oh, very good. Hey, what did the Lord tell you last night?" "Oh, no. I can't tell you." "Hey, listen, kid, if you don't tell me, I hope something bad happens to you." Watch what happens. Verse 16. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Hey, Samuel, my son." He answered, "Here am I." And he said, "What is the word of the Lord that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. Nor does God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me, of all the things that he said unto you. Tell me everything. Everything you got to tell me." How do you tell someone God's going to kill your house? Who's going to believe you? Look what he says, verse 18. And then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And Eli said, he said, "The Lord, is this the Lord? Let him then do whatever seems good to him." Now, you see, Eli agrees and believes the word of God. Why? Because Eli had been in the priesthood, but he had known the Lord a long time. And he knows deep within himself that he is in trouble with God. He knows it. He knows he's been a poor father, a poor disciplinarian with his children. And then check this out. He says in verse 19, and so Samuel grew. He says, and the Lord was with him. And it says, and let none of his words fall to the ground, which means what? Every word that God spoke to him prophetically came to pass just as God said it would happen. Hey, we can trust God's word 100% when he speaks. That's why when people come to me and say, "Well, the Lord, you know, gave me a prophecy, or the Lord spoke to me, or the Lord told me to tell you," I say, "Well, why don't we wait on the Lord and see if God's word is true? And see if it comes to pass. And if it comes to pass, then God did speak. But if it doesn't come to pass, then God did not speak." You see? Everything that God said came to pass here in this chapter. Just as God had said. Verse 20. And then all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. I mean, his reputation went out all over the place. He did not promote himself. The Lord promoted him as a prophet. And then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, the place of worship. And for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 1. And then the word of Samuel came to all Israel. And now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer, the rock of help in the Hebrew. And the Philistines encamped in Aphek. Now, the Philistines had become a thorn in the flesh of the Israelites. And because the Israelites had been in sin before God and they had not repented of their sin, God will not give them the victory over them. They're going to get defeated. they're not going to have victory in these battles. And I feel that this is the way it is with any one of us individually, that if your life is not right with God, then how can God really protect you or even work for you? You see? The people of God were in sin. And at the same time, they thought, hey, we can go out to the battle. We can defeat the Philistines because God is with us. Oh, no, God was not with them because they were not with God. You see? Watch this, verse 2. And then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. You know how many 4,000 men in the battle is? That's a lot of people dying. Just in one day, 4,000 dropped dead. God allowed the enemy to defeat his own people. His own people. They were called by his name. Because they were not walking with God. And I believe that today, in the church of Jesus Christ, because we are like the Corinthian church, that there are so many churches and so many people within those churches that are not only carnal, but constantly they're being defeated by the enemy because they have no power from God, because they have never truly repented of their sins. And God cannot work in my life until he sees true repentance in my life. That's why God defeated these people so bad. Check this out, verse 3. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, this is a good question for all of us, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? That's a good question. Why am I losing battles? Why isn't God with me? Why? Because the question is so important that it makes me take an examination of my life and find the problem. Why I'm losing the battles. But what are they doing? They're being honest. You have to be honest with God and yourself. If you have a problem, yes, Lord, I am an alcoholic. I have problems with alcohol. I have problems with marijuana. I have problems with sex. Lord, I need your help. You cannot get help until you really admit to yourself what you are. That's just the way it is. So many times we make excuses for what we are. And that's why God doesn't give us full, what? Full victory in our lives. Reckoning that old man to be dead. Becoming alive in Jesus Christ. And God using my life in such a way that I can not only become, you know, a member of the body of Christ, but at the same time I can have the victory over my enemy and over my appetites, over the flesh that are constantly defeating me and eventually will destroy me. God wants you to deal with your problem and be honest with your problem. That's a good question. Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Then he said, let us bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of the enemies. Now here, they reveal their heart. This is so cool. This is now the revelation of the problem. They have the ark of God. What is the ark of God? The ark of the covenant speaks of God's presence with his people. But the ark of the covenant had become to them as a good luck charm. You know how people have little things on their dashboards? St. Christopher, which never existed. Or they hang them around their necks. You know, superstitious people. That's what they were doing. They were using the Ark of the Covenant as a superstition. They said, hey, well, we got the Ark of the Covenant. God should be fighting for us. No, that's not it. They need to have a relationship with God. How many people come to Calvary Chapels or any other denominational churches, and they'll come, like in the book of Jeremiah chapter 7, the temple message where God tells the prophet Jeremiah, today I don't want you to come into the sanctuary. I want you to stay outside and preach a sermon. And I want you, as the people are parking their camels and chariots, whatever they're doing, and they're coming to the temple to worship, what I want you to do is I want you to stand in front of, you know, out here in the front, and when they're coming in, you know, tell them, hey, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Because they were saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. He said, tell them to not to say it anymore. Because the people were coming on Shabbat, on the Sabbath day, to church Because Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, they would live like hell, and they'd say, "Wait, as long as we go into the house of the Lord, we are safe and nothing can happen to us." Wrong. This doesn't save you. This doesn't protect you. Yeah, it protects us from the sun and wind and rain and hail. Not hell, but hail. You know what I'm saying? But, you know, it's the personal relationship that you have with God. Why? Because this building is nothing. The real building of God is who? You and me. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 17. No, you're not. You are the temple of the living God. And if any man defile the temple of God, God himself shall destroy that person. You see? Sometimes I talk to people and go, "Oh man, you know, it was neat coming here today." And as you start talking to them, they say, "You know, I have all these problems, but you know," and there's a guy that I know, and the martial art guy that I know for many years. Every time he sees me, he goes like this to me because he thinks I bring him good luck. You know, because they see Christ in you, and because, you know, God has blessed me, you know, in such a way, they feel, you know, "Well, I want what you have. And what I have is Christ, not good luck." That's the whole thing. We don't have good luck. Things don't happen by coincidence. They happen by divine appointment. And that's why we have to align ourselves with God's will. And they were using the Ark of the Covenant as a good luck charm. You see? And yet the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. And yet the presence of God was not with them, because they were not with God. Verse 3 again. "And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Why has the Lord defeated us before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies.' And so the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies, who dwells between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli," here it is, "Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God." Can you imagine how sacrilegious that is? Can you imagine allowing someone in the pulpit that is a fornicator or a homosexual or a liar or a thief to get up here and knowing that he's a criminal and allow him to read the Word of God to us or to teach us? Eli should have never allowed that to happen. And sometimes parents can become what? Respecter of persons, because they're my children. Be careful of that. God is not a respecter of persons. I don't care what my children may be to me. When it comes to the things of God, God has to be the most important thing in my life. We can't compromise. We cannot compromise when it comes to this. Because God will curse you. He will curse you. Because you're putting your children above God. And God wants you to, you know, if your children are not right, then God wants you not to excommunicate them, but he wants you to deal with them and deal with truth. And God will deal with them. You have to be honest with God and with your children. Look what else happens here. Verse 5. "And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with loudly, so loud that the earth shook." Can you imagine that? And yet here God now is doing what? He's working in the life of the people. And what is he doing? He's working judgment and preparing for judgment to use Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And God is looking for that opportunity to bring judgment on them and to kill them. Watch this. Verse 6. "And now when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, 'What does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?'" When the Philistines heard, "Hey man, what's up here?" "And they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp." Isn't it sad that you have non-believers and they know that this is God, and yet the people of God do not know that it's God? They sense, "Hey man, God is with them now." Look at this, verse 7. "And so the Philistines were afraid, for they said, 'God has come into the camp.'" Uh-oh. Can you believe that they knew God was in the camp, but the people of God didn't know it? Times were bad. Times were bad. Whenever an unbeliever rebukes a Christian, something is wrong. Something is wrong. It means you're not too spiritual. But here is the situation. Watch what happens. Verse 7. And so the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. They said, woe unto us, for such a thing has never happened before. Every battle against the Philistines, they won. This will be the first time that God will allow the Philistines to be defeated. Verse 8. Woe unto us! Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Notice, they know the whole history of Israel, how God delivered his people always. Be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight like mad against them. And so the Philistines fought. And Israel, here it is, first of all, was defeated. And every man fled to their tent, and there was a very great slaughter, and there fell Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Hey, the first defeat was 4,000, now it's 30,000. God allows that to happen for the non-believer to win over the people of God again. Why? Because God is bringing judgment against them. Verse 11. You'll see later on, God will give them the victory. And also the ark of God was captured. Can you imagine now? The presence of God is captured. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were, notice, they died. They were killed. Eli was now about 98 years old. And then a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line. He went from the front lines that same day and came to Shiloh, and with his clothes torn and dirt all over his head. And when he came there, was Eli sitting on a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the men came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. Can you imagine? This guy is running. He says, guess what, you guys? The ark of the covenant has been captured. And Eli's back there. He can't hear too good and see too good. So he's waiting to hear what happens. Verse 14. And when Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, hey, what does the sound of this tumult mean? And the men came quickly and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old. His eyes were so dim that he could not see. And then the men said to Eli, I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line. And he said, what happened, my son? And check this out. And so the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. And also, here it is, also your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God was captured. Hey, guess what? Before you read the next line. You know what killed Eli? Not that his sons were killed. What gave him a heart attack is that the actual Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines. Look what it says. And it happened that when they made mention of the Ark of the Covenant, not his son's death, that Eli fell and his neck and was broken, and he died because he fell backwards. He was real big. And he fell off the seat backwards by the side of the gate. His neck was broken and he died, for the man was old and very heavy. And he had, noticed, as he had judged Israel for 40 years. Hey, check this out. How did the Holy Spirit know that? 40 is a number of judgment. Notice that. 40 years he judged Israel, and on the 40th year he was judged, and his sons and his whole house was judged by God. Because he did not do what was right with his sons. Check this out. Verse 19. And now, his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, due to be delivered. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured, not that her husband was dead, notice that, and that her father-in-law and her husbands were now dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor was pain for her honor. So she brought the child forth. But watch this. And about that time in her death, notice the woman, she was dying. As she delivered this child, she was dying. And as the woman stood by her side, they said to her, do not fear, for you have had a little boy, a son, which is a blessing, a son. But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. And then she named the child Ichabod, saying, check this out, they would name their children according to the situation and the problem. What did she name him? She said, the glory of the Lord has departed. Wow. God is no longer here. Can you imagine that? The Spirit of God has gone somewhere else. Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God has been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. Imagine that. Very quickly, chapter 5. We're moving on. Then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer and Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the temple of Dagon, the Dagon god. Now check, this is so cool. They bring the ark of the Lord and put it in their temple. And here is Dagon, half man, half mermaid, half fish. Okay? So he's standing up there, and here's the ark of the Lord. I love the way God works. Verse 3. And when the people of Ashdod rose up early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face on the earth before the ark of the Lord. Bowing to the ark. Notice that. And so they took Dagon and said, oh, our God should not be bound. Now let's set him up. So they put him back up again. And when they got up early the next morning, there was Dagon, fall on the ground face downward before the ark of the Lord. But the head of Dagon was both palms and hands were broken off. And the thresh floor and Dagon's torso was left on it only. Just a human body kind of standing there. Whose God is God? Notice that. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any who came into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon Ashdod to this day. They said, forget our God. But the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod. And he ravaged them and struck them with tumors or with, they use the word tumors here, but they had hemorrhoids. Imagine that. Everybody's going, oh, walking around. Both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, hey, forget this. Let's take the ark of the God of Israel. He said, it must not remain with us, for his hand is hard toward us and Dagon our God. Therefore they sent and gathered to themselves all the lords of the Philistines and said, what shall we do with the ark of God of Israel? And they answered, hey, quickly, let the ark of God of Israel be carried away to Gath. So they carried the ark of God of Israel away. They said, forget this stuff. Let's send it back now. And so it was. After they had carried away, that the hand of the Lord was against the city in very great destruction. And he struck the men of the city, both small and great, with tumors broke out on all of them. And therefore, notice, they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And so it was that the ark of God came to Ekron, and the Ekronites cried out, saying, hey, they have brought the ark of God of Israel to us to kill us and our people. Hey, forget this. Look what happened to the Philistines. Let's get rid of this one. And so they sent to, and they gathered together all the lords of the Philistines. And they said, send away the ark of God of Israel and let it go back to its own place. And so that it does not kill us or our people, for there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. And the hand of God was very heavy there. No healing. And the men who did not die were stricken again with hemorrhoids. Imagine that. And the cry of the city went up to heaven. Ouch! We'll pick up next week. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies, for everything that you're doing in us and through us, God. We thank you so much, Lord, for your people and for the things that you're doing among your people, Lord God. We pray, God, that you would continue not only to move in our hearts and our minds, but Lord, as we're going through the Bible and the Old Testament right now, Father, teach us these great lessons, Father, so that we can learn how to cope with trials and temptations and how to be obedient to your word, Father.